I'm going to preach to you this morning, and I'm just full of my subject. I'm going to preach about the devil. Well, this morning I want to speak to you. I trust that's not true. I want to talk to you about the sin that so easily entangles us. You'll see that here. Let's look at the scripture. And first, in 1 John 3, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there was no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. Think about that. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. That is, the practice of sin is a thing that's broken. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, I'm not sure. But by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And then from this verse in Hebrews, there's one phrase that I'm thinking of, and that's what I titled my message this morning. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. When it comes to the matter of sin, my friend, it seems that our world today has a problem recognizing its reality. You don't hear many people talking about sin. In fact, not many preachers today talk about sin. This incident, I think, illustrates the point. Former United Nations leader Kofi Annan traveled the world visiting various areas of some of the worst violence and cruelty in human history. He often wonders about man's cruelty to man. I'm still struggling with evil, he says. I still don't understand how there can be so much evil. You look at the impact. You see the young people who have no hope. Annan is most puzzled when he comes face to face with evil. Recounting his meetings with former Serbian leader and indicted war criminal Slobodan Milosevic, Annan says Milosevic will talk about the day when he was a banker here in New York City. He speaks English, sounds like a rational, reasonable person, and yet is capable of all sorts of evil. How do they do it? How does someone behave like such a normal human being and suddenly turn so evil? We know the answer. It's called sin. Sin. Sin, which is the governing principle in each human being that is born. The most would gladly avoid the subject. I don't know, people don't care to talk about it, but we need to. So let's see this morning what God has to say in his word. Let's start with this question. Where did sin come from? I don't know if you know. Think about it. I suppose your first thought is the Garden of Eden. But do you know sin predates that? Because sin originally occurred in heaven. That sounds like a contradiction of terms, but that's the truth. How incredible that seems to say that sin first appeared in heaven. Yes, but that is the reality. We have two passages of Scripture that clue us in to its origin. One of them is in Ezekiel chapter 28. I hope you have your Bible, so you can verify what we're saying. But in Ezekiel 28, we have this word. Okay? And I should read it so we have it. It begins with verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond. The beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. The lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets, was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. A passage that, while it has its first reference to the king of Tyre, there are qualities there that could never be true of just a human being. So we feel in general that is a description of what Satan was like originally. Think about it, how of the beauty he had in heaven before he sinned. Wow, it's just astonishing. But when we turn to Isaiah chapter 14, we have another even more precise depiction of what he did. Because in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, it begins with verse 12. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning? That was his term then, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, listen, this is what he's saying. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Wow, powerful language, friends, about things that were before the world even existed. This thing went on between God and Satan. Think about it. That passage in Ezekiel describes him, and it's written that, especially that Ezekiel passage, is written in poetry. Many of the prophecies are written that way and expressed that way, so it gives some poetic license to all the terms that are used that describe what Satan was like. So we have to recognize that. But this month in our little group that we meet together each month, we're going to be looking at poetic scriptures to understand them, because sometimes we misunderstand them and don't recognize that it's poetic language. But anyhow, there is considerable more liberty in expression in the poetic form as compared to just straightforward prose. It often does, by nature, offer concrete images to convey an abstract idea. And we can see that here in this passage in Ezekiel 28. We should note that this section with its superhuman references apparently describes someone other than the human ruler of Tyre, namely Satan. Satan's unique privileges before the fall are described in those verses 12 to 15. The judgment on him is described then in verses 16 to 19. So we learn from that Satan was the consummation of perfection in his original wisdom and beauty. Think about it. How could a person live in heaven and sin? It's just incredible, isn't it? Verse 14, Satan appears to have occupied a special place in the prominence of guarding the throne of God. In verse 16, we read, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. And as a consequence, God says, I cast you to the ground. Isaiah 14 gives us some more as to what actually transpired in Satan's experience there in heaven. His name was Star of the Morning. Think about it. And it became Satan, the adversary. Here is specifically the nature of his word or sin, and that was pride. Pride. How many people think of pride as sin? Look at the five phrases that are there. Look at them. His boasting. Out of his pride, he says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Yes, that's the kind of pride that he had. He wished to occupy heaven, the abode of God himself, to exalt his throne above the stars of God, referring to his desire to rule all angelic creatures, or even simply another way to indicate his self-exaltation. The reference to north in that passage is interesting because in heathen literature, it indicates the abode of the gods. Thus, Satan was ambitious to govern the universe as the council of Babylonian gods were said to do. Isn't that incredible? But that isn't the end of the story. That's only the beginning. Because then we have to look at the aspect of sin on earth. And it didn't take long after the creation of Adam and Eve to see that Satan was not to be put off by his being cast down. You'll note that in Genesis 2:25, it is noted that Adam and Eve were both naked. They were not ashamed. It was a mark of their innocence. That's the way they started, an absolute innocence. Sin had not yet touched their lives. They were in an ideal setting. The Garden of Eden was an ideal setting. There was only one restriction. They could have everything that was there, just one restriction. That's all God placed on them. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. All was theirs, with this exception. That all changed in chapter 3 of Genesis as Satan went to work on them to carry out his agenda. You know what Satan's agenda is? Jesus spelled it out in John 10:10, that the enemy, Satan, is come but to steal. To steal and steal things that rightfully belong to them. See? That's stealing, okay? And not only stealing, but he also came to kill, yes, using even violence. And then he came finally to destroy. That's his agenda. And it hasn't changed. The devil's still working on that agenda, I assure you. That stands in marked contrast to the purpose for which Jesus came. And I love that. I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundant. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a difference. Satan first approached Eve. We can learn a great lesson here, I think, as to just how Satan works. Note his approach. First, planting a doubt. Planting a doubt. Has God said, you shall not eat? Are you sure about that? It was an attack against God's word. Yes, planting doubts is Satan's work. Remember that, because we are all subject at times to doubts, aren't we? So remember that that's not God's work, that's the enemy's work. Okay, so we need to recognize that for what it is. The whole issue hinged on the matter of belief. Who would she believe? Yes, think about it. And please remember, the being approaching her was the serpent. Now, your natural inclination would be to say, well, boy, why didn't she just run from the snake? But you know what? I remember T.J. Jones talking about this in one of our classes. I believe, as he does, that before he was cursed, he was a beautiful creature. So there's not that snake image that we have today, okay? So he came and he was beautiful and he didn't frighten Eve. We recall Paul's warning that Satan can even present himself as an angel of light. Think about it. A masterful deception that we should not take lightly. Now, note the steps of the temptation. I just hurry through these things. I just want to give you that background. First, she saw that the tree was good for food. Yeah. And the aim of Satan, getting her to look, was to turn that look into lust. Okay? That's the first step. And a lot of people, listen to me, a lot of people still believe there's no harm in looking. We understand that? And I tell you, it's an incredible thing to me to read how many pastors have even been trapped in pornography. I'll tell you, that look is where it starts. That's where it starts, and it's like a hook that grabs you. Then it was desirable. No, next it was a delight to the eyes. Oh, yeah, Satan's really good at making things look great. He is. And then it says that it was desirable to make one wise. So that was a strong appeal to the pride of life. If you think these things have changed since then, listen to what John wrote centuries later. He says in his epistle, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, this craving desire and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Same scenario. The devil hasn't got any ideas that change. He's just still in the same mode. And with one bite, Eve became a sinner. But worse than that, she became a slave to sin. Because that's what Jesus said. The one who commits sin is a slave to sin. It's bondage. It may look pleasant, it may look like it's appetizing, it may look wonderful, but it's bondage. That's what sin is all about, really. Yes. So she became, according to Jesus' word, a slave to sin. The consequences of their disobedience was horrible beyond description, friend. In Romans, Paul spells it out. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because of sin. Wow. How little did they realize what they brought upon our world with one act of sin. Think about it. One sin. I want to emphasize that. One sin brought total chaos to our world. And if you don't think that's serious, then just look at the scriptures. One sin banished Adam and Eve from the garden. One sin and all the posterity of Canaan fell under the curse. One sin and Moses. Yes, Moses was excluded from the promised land. One sin and Elisha's servant was smitten with leprosy. One sin and Ananias and his wife were cut off from the land of the living. One sin. Do we get the point, friends? Sin always has disastrous consequences. What is the nature of sin? Let me say, first of all, what surely is most characteristic of sin. And I think I have to turn to David to get that perspective, because David saw it after his horrible sin. He didn't say, "I did a failure and I violated her." No, he went right to the heart of sin. Against thee. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. The most characteristic feature of sin in all its aspects is that it is directed against God. Yes, the same God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Think about it. We most desperately need to keep that in view. Whatever other term we may use for sin, there are other terms used in Scripture, but whatever, we need to remember what the real heart of sin is. Paul wrote in Romans, the carnal fleshly mind is enmity against God. Yes, that's why our world is in such a mess today. There are other words used in Scripture such as failure. A more frequent one is the Greek word hamartia, which literally just means missing the mark. And boy, is sin ever to miss the mark. It really is. Sin is seen as a principle or source of action, an inward element producing acts. Sin is seen as a governing power or principle. It's disobedience. Or as our text in 1 John says, it is lawlessness, living as though there were no law. Boy, that's the way we are in our right here in America today. A lot of people feel totally unrestrained. There's no law to them. Think about it. Here's how deep sin goes. The heart. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Jesus says the same thing. In Matthew 15, he says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. We got heart trouble. That's the problem. And out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, and a whole list of things. I must move on. What is the outcome of sin? Here there can be no question whatsoever. God made that clear to Adam and Eve. He said to them, in the day, not sometime, somewhere, somehow, but in the day that you eat from it, you shall, not maybe, you shall surely die. Sin has immediate consequences. That was vividly portrayed by Adam and Eve in the garden. But when they heard the voice of God, what did they do? They hid themselves. You obviously have a hard time facing God when sin is present. Who of us does not know that? Boy, I tell you, it just disrupts that relationship big time. One sin will do that. Think about it. Sin unleashed an endless struggle that continues in our world to this day. The Lord said, I will put enmity. Enmity means hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. In this day of so much watered down gospel, we need to know that nothing is changed with God as it relates to sin. The prophet of old said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Yes, physical death is a consequence of all that we suffer, but there's another death spoken of in the book of Revelation in the most awesome words. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. It's where the worm dieth not, neither is the fire quenched. Oh, Jesus said, and it's a good word of caution to all of us, Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Do Christians sin? That's a good question. How I wish this morning, my friends, that I could say to you, never. I wish I could say that. But that would be to ignore the reality. John, if you're looking in your Bible, 1 John 1 addresses this issue. Listen, if we, he didn't say if they, he said if we, note that, say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if, conditional, we, same thing, John includes himself, we, him, walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And what happens? The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I could get excited now, but I don't want to scare you. Okay? The key is walking in obedience to God's word. Walking in obedience to God's word. It's that simple, friend. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And here I believe is a reference to the indwelling principle of sin rather than the specific acts of sin. It's like Paul says in Romans 7, if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I'm no longer the one doing it, but there's a deeper principle here, but sin which dwells in me. Think about it. Sin, the principle. I think the songwriter has caught it when he says, prone to wander. Yes. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Those are great words in that song. Paul ends chapter 7 with this. He says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So because of the carryover of the flesh that is still with us, we always have the potential to sin, do we not? Yet it is not a hopeless situation for us. There is a greater power in us now, the very life of Christ himself that enables us to overcome sin. 1 John 5, he writes of our emancipation, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world with all of its allurements and temptations. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, our faith. It's a lovely faith, a lively faith in Jesus that connects us with all the power that there is in Christ. We are, thank God, no longer slaves to sin's power. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad, because I sure remember when I was a slave to sin's power. But I'm glad Jesus broke that. I have a purpose in mind in sharing this with you today, because next Sunday, Lord willing, I want to take a look at the godly life. But I just felt that we can't really appreciate and understand the godly life unless we understand this whole problem of sin. And against that black background, it shines like a star in the sky. We'll look at that next week, okay? But let me close with this. On this issue of sin, there's a little story that comes out of Holland, and it illustrates well our present condition in our world. I think it just describes to a T where we are. It says children will play with virtually anything they get their hands on. True? Yep, that's true. Okay, it's no surprise then that when Dutch children in the town of Barneveld uncovered an unexploded World War II artillery shell, they played with it. In fact, they had games with it for several months. That shell was still live and contained high explosives. Thankfully, the deadly plaything did not explode in that playground as the children tossed it about. Eventually, the authorities learned about the shell, confiscated it, and exploded it in a safe place. But how many there are in our world who are playing with something that's worse than an artillery shell? We play with sin. We play with sin. And this is the case one day, not far away. Believe me, the whole thing of sin will explode into a disastrous eternity of endless punishment. But I'm glad to say to you this morning, Jesus can change everything. Hallelujah. I want to end on that note. Lest we fall into a pit of despair, I want you to know, thank God there's victory. But we need to understand the issue of sin. Understand that it is first and foremost an affront against God himself. That's why David said, against thee. Not against my people, not against my fellow members of the kingdom and so forth, but against you, Lord. It's against you that I sinned. And Father, I just pray that you will help us this morning. We're in a world that doesn't understand really the nature of sin. And so we play with it like those kids played with that artillery shell. Oh God, this morning, help us. It still stands in your word that the wages of sin is death. Death. Not just death physical, but death eternal. Oh, I pray that you will help us, Lord. Help us to understand that nature, because we are all subject to temptation. The devil never gives up. He is the most persistent one in just pursuing us. It's like the word says, he's like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And that's what sin does. It devours us. So, Lord, let your word speak to our hearts this morning, I pray. We'll just look forward to talking next Sunday about the godly life. And I thank you, Father, there is an alternative to a life in sin. So bless today and be with us. Bless Pastor as he shares in the next two services. And I pray that you'll make this a great day, Jesus. And I just feel, friends, that I must say here this morning, if you're here and you haven't resolved the issue of sin in your life, you're playing with a bomb. And I trust that God will open your eyes to the reality of what sin is, that you would come to Jesus because he's the only one that can take away our sins. He did that on a cross 2,000 years ago when he gave his life and shed his blood so that you and I might be redeemed from sin. Hallelujah. So God be with us today. Make this a great day for your kingdom, Lord. Make it a great day for your church. I pray that America will experience a real revival in the churches of America. God, that you will afresh and anew pour out your spirit upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.